You, please open it to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Tonight and then over the next two weeks, so three sessions in total, we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And this evening we'll look specifically at the first four verses. And so I would like, though, to read all of Colossians 3, 1 through 17. So follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, up until this point in the book of Colossians, or this letter to the Colossians from Paul, Paul has put forth Christ as the object of faith. And if you've been here on Sunday mornings during scripture reading, we've seen that Paul is constantly putting Christ before the Colossians and saying, look, here he is. Here is our Lord and Savior. This is who he is. He's describing him. And he's saying we're not to be distracted by other things in these first couple of chapters, or to replace Christ with worship of any other spiritual being. Christ alone is the object of faith. Here in our passage this evening, we look at the condition of the Christian and the focus of the Christian with the object of our faith in mind. As human beings, we're often in positions where we evaluate who or what we are, what is our state, and then we act according to that. So you think of the newly married couple. They dated, they got engaged, they planned the wedding. Now they're married, their status has changed. Something is different. Who they are has fundamentally changed. No longer single, but a unit together, making decisions together, thinking about the needs of the other. The young husband, at least in my mind as I was writing this, does not go out and buy himself a brand new car on a whim without first consulting the other. Maybe in your marriage that's okay. But their thinking has changed to include the spouse. How will my actions affect him? What does she want or need? They seek to spend time with one another, to enjoy each other's company. Well, you could continue with the example, but it serves its purpose to set up what we're looking at in these first four verses this evening. We're looking at ourselves in relation to Christ. Who am I in Christ? And what does that mean for my life? What real impact does that have on the way that I live and think about my life? What is our focus? What is our status? So the focus of God's people is to be different. If we were to think about this, the focus of God's people is to be different. The orientation of the believer is to be different. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, the first phrase there says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, if then could also be, you could swap that out, you could say since then, given that, or because you have been raised with Christ. So Paul sets up here a condition, and so we have this condition, and then because of this condition, we are to do something else. So I want to spend some time this evening looking first at this condition. If then you have been raised with Christ. Well, very briefly, what does it mean that Christ was raised? Paul's making that assumption that Christ was raised. Well, it means that he rose from the dead. He was buried, crucified. He was crucified and buried and raised. He was dead and then alive. Also, just as, I'm sorry, is embarrassing. It also means that he ascended into heaven. Verse 1 references that Christ is at the right hand of God. Matthew 26:64 says, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Christ died and was raised and he ascended. So what does it mean that we are raised with Christ? Well, a few things. First, it means that we have been set free from sin. Those who have been raised have been set free from sin. It says in Romans 6:5-8, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has been died has been set free from sin. So the Bible says that we are free. Being raised means that we are free. It also means that we are a new creation. Being raised with Christ means that we are a new creation. You see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I am a new creation. I'm not the same as I was before. There's something different. A fundamental change has happened in my life. Before I lived for myself, now I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I live to worship God and to bring him glory. Christ has made me something different. Well, as we've seen in some of these verses here, it also means that we are alive. To be raised means to be alive. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Paul says the same thing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So I was dead, I was buried, but I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. And we can see in that same verse, it also means that we are forgiven. So I'm set free, I'm a new creation, I'm alive, I'm forgiven. What else does this tell us? But if we were raised, that we were also buried. We were also dead. In order to be raised, one first has to be buried. The beginning of Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it any longer? And later in the same chapter, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So, the old self is buried, and the new creation is raised. The old self that lived for the pleasures of the world should be dead to us. Here we have this picture of burial and resurrection. It's a picture also of baptism. The sinner is dead. What was before is no more. We move forward. So we have this assumption from Paul that Christ was raised and we also were raised. And very quickly here, if we think about the usage of raised, I would point out that it's often that, you know, those who are raised, they are acted upon. They're not doing the acting themselves. So we didn't raise ourselves, but we were raised. And so who is included in this? I wanted this list so that we could think about who is included in this condition. The Apostle Paul is speaking to everyone who has been set free from sin and made alive and forgiven and those other things. That means he's speaking to all believers. All believers. There's no subgroup here in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. We're not referencing only certain Christians who maybe are particularly spiritual or particularly struggling, or maybe they have a, you know, they work in the church, they're pastors. No, it's every believer. This condition, this prerequisite is for every believer. And so we need to take seriously what comes after. Whatever comes after this condition applies to me. I can't sit back and say this is only for some. This is for everyone. And so let's continue then with that in mind, that we have this condition. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, it's not literally above. I'm not looking at the projector and seeking that. Or, you know, if we continue going up the ceiling, it's not birds, the stars, not the sky. This isn't supposed to be the object of my seeking. Rather, it's heavenly things, spiritual things that I should be seeking. What does it mean to seek? And to seek is to search for something, to look for it intently. And we can describe the seeking that we should do as Christians as twofold. On the one hand, seeking is the process of discovering heavenly things. And on the other hand, it is the process of obtaining heavenly things. So we are to discover heavenly things. Seek the things that are above. Well, my family recently took a trip to Canada. And on the way to Canada, we had to stop in Port Huron, Michigan. And we needed to stop there. One, it was lunchtime. Two, we were waiting for some documents to show up. And while we were there, Port Huron, Michigan, we saw a Coast Guard helicopter flying in the distance. And as is my habit, because I am my father's son, I immediately pointed it out to the kids, and I said, "Look, you see that? That's a helicopter. There's a Coast Guard helicopter. It's orange." And we began to move and shift as the helicopter flew along so we could get a better look. And the sidewalk, you know, obscured our vision. And so we moved down the sidewalk. And then there was a tree in the sidewalk. And we started shifting around the tree. And we wanted to see that helicopter as long as we possibly could. As long as we could. Our eyes were fixed on where that was going. And we were tracking it. Everything else, you know, I didn't end up in traffic or anything, but it would have been close. But we wanted to see it, and we wanted to get the best possible picture of that helicopter that we could. Well, our seeking should be the same. It should be active and constant as we discover heavenly things. Paul says here, you seek. It's a command. Do it. Don't wait for the things above to come knocking on your front door. Go out and seek them. Go find them. Go search for them. And don't stop. It's a lifelong pursuit. We were defining what it means to be raised. We talked about that you have what was before. The old man is gone. And we've been raised to something different. This new orientation, this new focus. So our aim and goal is now different. There's a reorienting that happens when we're raised with Christ. We have a new task. So before, Christ is there, and I want to be like Christ, and these are holy things, and so I'm seeking that. He's the object of our faith. He's the perfect image of God. We should love him and want to be like him. And the environment where Christ is in heaven is the environment that we should be seeking. We're trying to discover as much as we possibly can about it. And we'll never experience it fully until we die or Christ returns, but we should want as much of it as we can possibly get while we're here. It's what we should be striving for. It means we spend time on it. We should know more things about, have more about heavenly things and discovering that than we maybe do about other things here on earth. There's different facets to the character of God, and as we discover more and our orientation as the believer is towards heavenly things, seeking the things that are above, we're going to understand grace in more ways and mercy in more ways and justice and holiness in more ways. It's this discovery. You think about somebody sitting in an art museum, and they sit there and they sit in front of the painting, and the longer they sit there, the more things they discover about it. I mean, a new facial expression they hadn't seen before. Or maybe the way that the artist used his brush strokes, and they go, oh, they start to think about that. And they see more. But they see more because they're focused on it, and it's their desire and their intent is to discover more about that painting. Well, the same should be true of us. We should try to discover as much as we can about heavenly things. But seeking is not only discovery. If all it was is discovery, well, there wouldn't be perhaps very much sanctification happening in the life of the believer. But this seeking should also be obtaining heavenly things. We should be very familiar with obtaining. Our culture is consumerist. We're obtaining things all the time. We have to figure out where to store all of the things that we get. And we need storage bins and storage garages and other places like that. Anytime we go to Target, my boys would gladly obtain everything in the Lego aisle. And anytime we go outside, my daughter would gladly obtain every single small pebble and rock that she can find along the ground. But they're focused on it. They want those things. And we think about the parable of the pearl of greatest price. He wanted to obtain that field because he found something that was worth more than anything he had. And so he went out and he sought it. He said, I'm going to have it. I've got to have it, the pearl of greatest price. So we need to seek that we might obtain heavenly things, that we might be more like Christ. And we should seek because we have confidence, because Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. He's at the in the position of power, and he can give heavenly things and spiritual things, sanctification to his people. So let us imagine then what the Christian whose life is spent seeking and discovering and obtaining spiritual values, what that life might look like. Well, his boss might ask him to mess with the numbers a little bit or do something unethical, and he won't do it because he knows that God is truth and he wants to be honest. Before he takes a job in a new city, he thinks about his soul. Is there a church there that I can go to? Is there a place where I can be encouraged and taken care of by other believers and where they can minister as well? If not, maybe he passes on it. It's a good opportunity, he thinks, but it's not worth my soul. I know that I'm better off where I am because he's seeking heavenly things, things above. Not seeking the latest gossip, but seeking edification and encouragement of others. Not seeking my own interests, but seeking the interests of others. I heard a believer who lives like this described by one pastor as possibly having absolutely nothing in the world's eyes, but having everything that really matters. And so the young woman, she thinks to herself, I want to be great. But great as the Lord counts greatness and the servant for all, not as the world counts it. And she strives after it all of her life. Or the citizen of any country, U.S. or otherwise, thinks of himself not primarily as a citizen of the United States, but first and foremost a citizen of heaven. So the cares and concerns of heaven, the laws, the policies, the culture of heaven that he finds in Scripture is what he wants to conform his life to. Not the culture around him or any subculture either. Seeking and discovering and obtaining things above. Well, earlier in chapter 2, Paul had been dealing with false teaching. People were getting confused and led astray. Some were saying that they should worship angels, observe certain religious rites and days, abstain from doing certain things in the form of eating and drinking. And so we need to be careful that we don't go too far, and I don't want you to think that this passage is telling us, well, quit your job and quit enjoying God's creation, and you need to isolate away from the world and stop, you know, enjoying your hobby or whatever else you might spend your time on, because all of our time needs to be spent in meditation, prayer, and reading, and fellowship. Well, if that were possible, I suppose that would be a nice way to spend our time. But that doesn't match with other places that we see in Scripture. Right? We have responsibilities. We have other things we need to do. We should enjoy God's creation. And in doing so, we can seek things above. So we need to be careful there that we don't go too far and think that monasticism or something, and shutting ourselves off from the world is the direction we should go in order to seek and discover and obtain things above. But these other things, these man-made ideas about how to seek things above, they distort the beauty of the gospel. And so the Colossians weren't actually being elevated and helped in their desire to reorient their lives as believers in following Christ, but they were being hindered because legalism and worship of angels had come into the church and was distracting them from truly seeking things above, from being heavenly minded. We shouldn't be like a small child who is so easily distracted. And you take them to something and you say, wow, look at that over there. And they can't see the helicopter because, you know, they're off looking at that over there. We don't want to be like that. We want to be intent and focused on seeking what is truly heavenly things above where Christ is. So why is it that Paul has to give this command? And why does he have to tell the Colossians about this? Because we often don't do it, do we? Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus is said to have lost sight of its first love. We get distracted and we allow hindrances to cloud our vision and to get in our way. So we're seeking things above and then something else in the world seems more appealing. Or because we grow weary. We grow weary. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I think we should all, I hope all, love that the Word of God understands the human condition so well. Understands that we grow weary in doing good as we are following after Christ. We're supposed to be so actively seeking heavenly things, but we're human and we're fallen and we grow weary in doing good. Or because we seek help and satisfaction in other places. Maybe you're looking for it in your career or family. It could really be anything. You fill in the blank. We're often distracted and drawn away to other things. And as I said before, the problem in Colossae was that man-made rules and traditions had crept into the church. Calvin says about this, that they are fruitless exercises which the false apostles urged. He continues on by saying, when we perceive that what God recommends to us is much more lofty and excellent than what men inculcate or what they can come up with or set up or teach, our desire for God increases. We don't come up with good ideas on our own for how to become more like Christ. We go to the Word of God. We say, what has God told us in His Word? How do we become more like Him? We do that. His plan is perfect, and ours are not. Our ideas pale in comparison. Don't eat this over here. Crawl up some stairs. Wear certain clothes. Physically harm yourself. There's all sorts of things that people have come up with, but none of them are actually seeking things above. It's just distractions. And verse 2 says that we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So here Paul is reiterating the idea. We seek. So in verse 1 we saw that We're supposed to be, the idea of our whole being actively, physically involved. My actions in life are guided by this orientation towards seeking things that are above. And now my mind is also considering spiritual heavenly things. I should have a posture of prayerfulness and being renewed day by day to set my mind on heavenly things. We're to replace the focus that we had before when we were living for the world with a new focus, something different. We used to be focused on ourselves. And our orientation was to ourselves. And if we're honest, we still very much are. We thought about ourselves. Our every thought and consideration was on what we wanted to accomplish, what would make us happy, what would satisfy our own desires. And now we're told, stop it. Not the things of earth, not the goals of the world, but Christ's goals, Christ's desires, Christ's characteristics. Well, again, some may have maybe a concern with this practice because our minds are often filled with the necessities and concerns of life. I have to work. I have to think about my work. I have to go shopping. I have to mow the lawn, do my taxes, coach my kids' sports team. All earthly things, right? Well, worldly things, earthly worldly things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And then those distractions that we would come up with, where we would think, this is how I'll come up with my own idea for how I can become more like God. Hendrickson says about this, that a minister who seeks to help his people in their struggle against immorality should not preach a series of sermons on the theme immorality, going into all its sordid details. This might do more harm than good. Instead, preach one sermon on immorality, you got to get that in there, and an entire series on the glorious service rendered to Christ and his people. Because if all we're doing is saying, we'll put off, then it's a vacuum. So we need to set our minds on things above, that there might be something new there, new thoughts, new considerations, as we become more like Christ. There's a Bob Newhart sketch where he plays a therapist and he tells the young woman who came in, well, I charge $5 for 5 minutes and nothing after that. And all he does is he waits for the patient in his office to tell him the problem, and then he just yells, stop it! That's it. That's all his advice. She brings up more things and he says, stop it! Well, that's not really helpful, is it? Because if you have a problem, you can't just stop it. You have to put on something different. And so our minds need to be set on something different. If our bend is toward immoral or sinful thinking, then just saying stop it won't do much. Stop thinking about being angry. And you say, okay, don't be angry, don't be angry, don't be angry. But instead, we fill our minds with compassion and empathy and love. And we focus on those things. Well, in verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul comes back to this death and resurrection. You're dead, Paul says. The wicked things of earth that were once so important to you don't matter anymore. They hold no power over you. You're no longer a slave of sin. You died. And where is your life now? It's with Christ. It would make sense that I would focus and that my mind would be set on the place where my Savior is and my Lord is. And he's describing a spiritual reality and why we should be setting our minds on things, because on things above, because we died. We died to the things that we used to set our minds on. You're dead to the world. But there's this sense of the already but not yet about it. And we know this in a very real, tangible way because we're living it out every day. One commentator described this dead spiritually to the world as being alive with Christ, and yet living physically in the world is a terrible tension. We want to realize these things, these truths that we see in Scripture, yet we're so encumbered here on earth. We're already alive with Christ. We're already dead to the world. We just haven't caught up with these realities yet. We have to deal with the remaining sin that we have in our condition here on earth. But we are dead to these things. And so we do need to set our minds on heavenly things now. And our life is hidden with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. well, if golf is my life, you know, that's not necessarily hidden with Christ. That could be taken away from me. God made men and women to be creative, active, and skillful. But if our life is something here on earth that is not safe, there's nothing secure about that. And so as we have this new orientation as believers, say, I'm not looking over here at the world anymore. I put that off. I'm trying to set my mind on things above, where my life is. What a motivation. My life is above. And it's hidden with Christ. It's secure with Him. We need to live in light of the spiritual reality that my life is not here on earth. My true life is with Christ. Physically, we're here. But spiritually, we're someplace else. So if work is my life and I'm very ambitious and I'm making advances, but all of a sudden my company that I work for decides to offshore my department or downsize, or there's a few bad business moves, well, naturally I'm going to be disappointed. Anybody would be disappointed by that. But am I going to be decimated and destroyed? Is my satisfaction, my surety, my confidence, if it was in that thing, then my life was not hidden securely with Christ. The thing that was my life was ripped away. Well, if my life is with Christ, it cannot be ripped away. It can't happen. It cannot be ripped away. All the more reason then to focus on things above, because that's the most secure place where our life already is. So as I raise my family and work and spend time with my friends, as we go to church, enjoy hobbies, whatever it is, it's all experienced through this new orientation where I say my life is focused on, my mind is focused on heavenly things. And that we are given hope for this in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we've seen so far that we have been raised with Christ. We have this prerequisite or this condition. We've died to our old ways, to the things of the earth. And because of this newness of life, which is in Christ, then we need to reorient our lives and minds. And now, our hope for this is that Christ will appear. Christ, who has our life hidden with Him, will appear. He's coming back. And when He does come back, we will be with Him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Well, He is the sustainer of our life. And while we are remaining here and seeking to reorient our lives and live out the spiritual reality that our life is someplace else, we are focused on becoming like Him. And He says when He appears, we will be like Him. It will finally be realized. All of that time we have spent and this new focus and putting off what we did before and putting on Christ's likeness will be realized. Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with Him in glory. That is a great encouragement and hope, or it should be a great encouragement and hope to us as we seek to become more like Christ. Well, in the next 2 weeks, we will be looking at things that we should put off and things that we should put on. Paul has not really gone into a lot of detail about what are these things, these heavenly things. And so it'll be helpful for us. He'll give us a list, and you always have to be careful about lists. But Paul did it, so must be okay in this case. A list of things that we should put off and a list of things that we should put on. And I don't know where we're all at spiritually in here. Perhaps we have some very strong believers and maybe some who are struggling. But wherever we are in our walk with Christ, the message is still the same. Remember we said at the beginning that those who have been raised with Christ, it's all encompassing, all believers. The message is the same. Orient your life to look more at Christ and less at the world. Think and act with a heavenly reality that your life is someplace else. Discover and obtain heavenly things by seeking them out in the Word of God, by fellowshipping with God's people, by praying and meditating, listening to the Word preached, participating in the means of grace. This is how we seek the things above, discover and obtain them. But for those who are here who are not in Christ, setting your mind on the things of earth leads only to destruction. And next week we'll look more at this, but very quickly. Verse 6 says, on account of these sins that Paul has listed in verse 5, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Well, don't let it be poured out on you. Christ stands ready to save. He stands ready to make it possible for you to reorient your life and to purge sin from your heart and from your mind. He stands ready to take on your sin and to give you His righteousness, to be obedient on your behalf. Well, take Him at His word and be raised to newness of life, to true life, to freedom from sin. Well, does anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions, concerns? That's what I expected. Let's close in prayer.